Thank you for that. Thank you for being here this morning. Another good crowd. We just bought some chairs a couple weeks ago, and I think we're already running out, so we'll buy a few extras this week. It's nice. We can expand this auditorium pretty easy, right? We just throw some chairs up and throw an extra tent, and we are ready to go, so we'll take care of that before next week. But that's a good problem to have, and thank you for coming to church. Before we get started, I do want to mention the book sale. I do encourage you, go back there and look at some of the books. I have most all of those, and I've read all of them at one time or another, but they're really inexpensive. There's some good topics there. And we're doing that in preparation for, we're kind of restarting the bookstore. And we're going to start with just three different little series of books to get you started. Key ones that we've chosen that are fairly easy to read, important subjects. And so that's what we're doing. And then in a few weeks, we're going to have a Bible Sunday. I think all of us should have a good physical Bible with us. And there's a company we all buy from. Brother, I think Brother Joseph bought this one for me. Church Publishers. Sometimes I used to always use, I used to use the Schofield Bible when I was a newer Christian. But when you use it a little bit in Genesis, it rips apart. How many of you figured that out? And then I my favorite one, and even this company doesn't make it yet. There was an Oxford. It had no notes. It was a size of a Schofield, but with the columns, the text was a pretty good size, but the same thing. In the middle of Genesis, after you used it for a year or two, it would split apart. And I just didn't like carrying a Bible that I was duct taping, okay? This company makes some solid, very, very nice Bibles, and they do not split apart ever. I've had some for long times, and they just do not split apart. And so if you don't have a nice Bible, we'll have some. Also, I encourage all of us. I used to not do it, and I joke a lot of time about journaling. I don't journal, okay? I'm not going to open up every day and like, you know, today was a really good day. The coffee wasn't too hot, and I didn't cry. I don't need that, all right? Just stop, okay? If that works for you, you journal. Guys, don't journal, all right? We have notebooks. And something I started several years ago, I've done it off and on, And I'll confess, as I did it, I kind of was just doing it because we were supposed to, and I just write down a little thought. It wasn't really a big deal to me, and I started a couple years ago, but I think through when I read my Bible, and every day I just write down what I read, a blessing for the day, or something. By the way, there's always something to thank God about, and then I write a thought, a little more in depth about something I've learned in my Bible that day, and it makes me look for it. There's notebooks. You can get, there's one I bought for this company. It's the size of a Bible. It has the same type of paper as Bible. It's like 700 pages. It's not real thick, but you could use that. So we'll have things like that. And I encourage you to take advantage of that and to be a part of that when we have it. Well, I'm not talking politics today. Don't worry about that. Although I think you know how I feel. This is an election year. And every time there's an election year, whether it's 2020, 2016, 2000, or whatever, you know, the news things and all the outlets, you know, it's decision 2020. Because you are making a decision, right? And I will say this, our founding fathers in their wisdom gave us a way to change what's going on if we don't like it. It's called voting. If someone's not going our direction, we just very simply can vote them out. You say, who are you talking about? Well, there's two colors, and it's not the light color. Okay? But we need to, but that's our option. And by the way, thank God as citizens, we have a right to do that. Amen. And I hope you take advantage of that. You know, sometimes people criticize, you shouldn't get so involved. Look, I live in a country that allows me that right. Why wouldn't I want to take it? Amen. You know, there's other countries, say like China, Laos. They would love to have a say in what's going on in their government. Yeah. And we have that right, so I encourage you very strongly. But it's decision. Decisions are vital to determining how things will go for us in the future, whether that future is tomorrow, a year from now, 5 years from now. But individually speaking, we all face critical decisions that we must make. We must. We have to understand and figure out how to make decisions. A farmer hired a man to work for him. He told him his first task would be to paint the barn and that it should take him about 3 days to complete. After a day and a half, the man came to him and said, I'm done. The farmer was impressed with his work ethic. So the next day, he said, okay, today I want you to cut all that wood. That should take you about 4 days. Day and a half later, the guy comes back and says, I'm done. Farmer was really impressed. The farmer said, okay, well, now I just have a really, really small job. It should just take a couple hours. I want you to take those potatoes over there, and I want you to sort them. The ones we would sell, the ones we would use for seed, and the ones that we would feed to the pigs. He says, that should take you a couple hours. Well, he comes, sees the guy the next day, and the guy's hardly done anything. And he said, I'm kind of shocked that you don't have this done after all the other stuff you've done. And the guy said, look, when it comes to working, I know how to work. He goes, I just don't know how to make decisions. You know, that cannot be us. We have to know how to make decisions. And not just make decisions to get it done, but make decisions correctly and that don't hurt us. Not making, by the way, when you don't make a decision, you're making a decision for the worst possible choice. Decisions. Our text, Nebuchadnezzar had already come into Judah and done some damage, and he had left, and he was coming back now to completely annihilate it. God had prophesied that they would go into captivity for 70 years and that they would be taken, that they were going to be taken over. And here comes Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to start besieging the city, the walls of the city, and that took time. And by the way, Nebuchadnezzar, as we mentioned, I think last week, last Sunday night when we preached on Daniel chapter 3, he was one of the strongest world leaders that ever lived. And it's not someone to mess with. And at that time, he was the dominant leader, and they were the dominant world power. And so Zedekiah, the king, is very concerned. They were in no shape to fight, to beat Nebuchadnezzar. And so, you know, Zedekiah thinking back is, you know, over the history of Israel, there were several times that Israel faced enemies that were much stronger than them, and because of God's power and God just taking over, they won the battle. So he goes secretly. He doesn't even go. He sends someone else. He sends a couple of guys to go talk to Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah was not a popular figure because he was the one preaching the truth of what was coming, and people didn't want to hear it. And even Zedekiah, although secretly he had a little respect for Jeremiah, he kind of secretly wants to find out. So he sends these guys to go talk to him and say, hey, what's going on here? And as we read the verses, he just reiterated everything. You ain't going to win this battle. That this is your judgment. It's not going to be good. And after all of the bad news, he does give them an out. He says, if you decide to abide in the city, in other words, you're going to fight, you're going to stand up to this guy, you're going to die. Not going to be good. By the way, think of it this way. Nebuchadnezzar, it would take a while, months and sometimes years, depending on the strength of the wall, to tear it down because they didn't have the technology we had. So a king that had to spend that time tearing it down, once he gets inside, they're not going to be in a good mood. This is war. But Jeremiah gives him another option. If you will go out, basically, in a sense, surrender, you're going to be okay. Your life will be given to you. Still, Nebuchadnezzar is going to overrun the city. Still, Nebuchadnezzar is going to tear the wall. So all that stuff's going to happen, but your life will be spared. I have set before you the way of life and the way of death. They had a decision to make. Well, if you read through it, they did like most people would have done. They ignored God's injunctions. They just said, you know, no, he's a traitor. He's fallen to Nebuchadnezzar. And by the way, it did not turn out good for them, and it did not turn out good for Zedekiah. Yeah. But what I want us to focus on is how God operated in all of this and how he operates in a lot of things that he does with us. He lays out a choice. God set before them the path of life or death. You want to live? But because, by the way, Nebuchadnezzar wasn't just coming in there because he wanted more land. This was ordained of God as punishment. And God's like, if you want to live, follow the recipe. Just go out there and give in, and it all will be well. If you don't do that, you will die. So which path they followed depended on which path they chose. They did have a choice in this. They did not have a choice as to what Nebuchadnezzar was going to do, but God gave them a choice as to how it was going to affect their life. And which path they chose determined which result they would experience. Now, that's true of all of us. All of us, as we look at life, we all have decisions to make. By the way, so do I have coffee this morning or not? That's not a life-changing decision, although have coffee. You know, what am I going to eat for dinner? Eat good food. Okay, by the way, tofu's not food. You know that. Those are not life-altering decisions, but the decisions that really radically can change your life for the good or for the bad. This morning, we're looking at it from a spiritual aspect. The Christian life, think of it this way. Your Christian life and where you end up is a sum of all of the choices that you have made.
Right.
Now, if you think back to it, I look back from where I came to where I am now, and I'm not saying I arrived anywhere. It's just I'm way better down the road than I was when I started. Okay, I still got a ways to go. Pray for me. By the way, so do you.
Yeah.
But where I am now, I can look back, and it's choices I have made that have got me to where I'm at.
Right.
Okay. I made choices early on. The first choice I made is I'm going to serve God.
Yep.
I was saved for 2 years. I did not serve God. I had all kinds of issues. And I remember very specifically, I went and visited my brother. My brother was serving the Lord and had been saved. And I saw that when I came back. I'm like, that's what I want. And I came back and said, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to take this thing seriously. And then I made a, and then trying to make a spiritual decision, I'm like, so how does that work? I'm like, I'm going to every church service.
There you go.
I don't know much about anything, but I'm going to go to every church service. And then from there, I decided I'm going to start reading my Bible every day. And then on and on and on. Someone gave me a book of prayer. I'm going to start praying and go on and on. I remember my pastor called me in office. I won't go through the story, and I didn't go to the office to talk to him. He says, okay, you need to go to Bible college. And I'm like, whoa. I didn't even finish high school. What do you mean go to Bible college? School's not my thing. But he said, you need to go. And by the way, it wasn't even close by. It was on the other side of the country. And I'm like, he says I should go. I'm going. And I went. And then decisions there. But if I look back at my life, all the steps of progress that I've made in the past, all the good things that have happened are all a result of decisions I have made. And by the way, that will be true of you.
Yep.
Decisions determine the effectiveness of your relationships. Okay? Your relationships, good or bad, are going to be a culmination of the decisions you made. If you make good spiritual decisions, that doesn't just help you spiritually. That helps you in the relationships that you have in this life. They will determine the depth of your Christian life. If all you're doing is, you know, coming to church or picking up your Bible once a week, that's the depth of your Christianity because you've not chosen to go deeper. It determines the direction of your life. Where you go, where you end up at, that is all determined by the spiritual decisions that you have made. And probably the most important, they determine the quality of your eternity. Whether you're saved, whether you're not saved, as we mentioned on Thursday night, when it comes to the fear of the Lord, how you stand before God for how you served Him. But the point is, being a Christian in all of its facets is a decision. Now, what I want to do in the few minutes we have, I want to look very practically this morning at some key decisions as a Christian that you will be forced to make, that you need to make, that bird needs to make, okay? Whatever it is, go find what you're looking for and leave us alone. I want to give you a few. Here's the first one. The first one, I call this a practical decision. Spirituality. Practical decision. Spirituality. You can turn there. I will read it to you. It's John chapter 10 and verse 10, a verse we know well. Jesus said this, "The thief, speaking of Satan, cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." Now he's going to give the other side. "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." See, Jesus is letting us in on our enemy, Satan. By the way, you have a spiritual enemy. He doesn't want you to make good decisions. He doesn't want you to go in the right direction. We need to quit thinking of Satan as this guy with a pitchfork and a pointy tail, and he smells like smoke. Okay? By the way, if Satan, I hope this isn't irreverent, if Satan was a Christian, he would disciple the whole world because he knows how to disciple people for bad. But he doesn't have our best interests at heart.
Right.
Satan is an enemy. And he wants to mess. He's not the one in the cartoons. He is infinitely more wicked and diabolical than you could ever think. You can ever think. Satan also has goals and purposes for your life, none of which are any good. He wants to steal from you. Anything that's good in your life, spiritually speaking, Satan wants to take that from you. If you read your Bible every day and you're doing pretty good and you're excited about it, Satan wants to get you busy and take that from you.
Yeah.
If you're trying to be close to God and you feel like, man, I'm not perfect, but that relationship, I just feel like it's going the right direction. Satan wants to steal that from you. He wants to put things in there so it's not as good as it could be or it used to be. He wants to kill. That's permanently terminated. That's his best case scenario with your life. He would like to just totally get you out of the way, get you so caught up in what's happening in this world, get you so caught up in the things and the sins and the nonsense of this world that spirituality isn't even a thought to you anymore. Now, you're here at church, so I hope you're here because you have some type of whatever spiritual desire. Satan wants to take all that away.
Yes, sir.
All of it. He wants to destroy. He's a wrecking crew. He wants to ruin the things that are good in your life. If you're married and you have a Christian marriage, he wants to destroy your marriage.
Yes, sir.
If you have a family, he wants to destroy your family. That's what Satan is.
Yes, sir.
But, and by the way, well, I would never choose, I would never choose to have Satan have those that kind of effect in our life. You don't have to. It happens naturally if we don't choose spirituality.
Yeah.
It just does. That's why Satan is so sneaky. We fall for it, and we don't understand it, and we get caught up in this stuff, and then we look back at ourselves and say, I haven't read my Bible in 6 months. I'm starting to let things slip into my life that I would have fought 7 months ago. You didn't mean to get there. You didn't mean to have, I'm starting to have relationships and get involved in activities that I wouldn't have however long ago it was, and now it is. You know why? You've not chosen spirituality. And it's just a natural process. As I think of stealing, killing, and destroying, that doesn't sound like viable options to me. The other option, praise the Lord, is the one that Jesus offers. Abundant life. I like that. By the way, it's not just life. I am come that they might have life. That would be enough for me. But you know, Jesus goes out and says, it's not just life, it's abundant life. Now, maybe I'm wrong here, but as I look at this, I like to think of it as, I have come that they might have life. That's eternal life. And that more abundantly. Then we get saved, and the life we have, that decision isn't, okay, now you're going to heaven, it's over. Oh, no. He has so much more for us. Abundant life. That's more than just accepting him at salvation. That's as we're talking about on Thursday night, being a disciple. If you would look at your life, and by the way, all of us, none of us are going to say, I got everything nailed. I understand that. But just think, if you look at your life, and you know, we all know we have a ways to go. We all know that there's, you know, But if we look at it and say, you know, things are going kind of well, and I'm kind of loving serving God, and I'm kind of loving spending time with him, and I think he's doing things in my family, and we're better off than we would have been, that's the abundant life. But it only comes as you choose the spiritual life. You say, well, I've not chosen the spiritual life, and things are kind of going okay. Don't worry. It's coming. You have to purposely choose the spiritual life. The level of spirituality that we have is the level of spirituality that we choose to have. You're not a victim. You're not. If you say, man, my Christian life's a struggle, you don't know what I face, I understand that. Some people face more than others, but can I just tell you something? Jesus' love, his power, and his abundant life applies to everybody. Doesn't mean you don't have to fight through some things. It just means you're not fighting through those things alone. And as you're fighting through those things, you can have the joy of God. Wherever your spiritual level is, you've chosen to be at that level. Nobody else has put you there. You say, but you don't understand. These people and this and that, that's because you chose to let them affect your spiritual level. And that evidence of where our spiritual life at is seen in the way we live. And so that's a decision. It's very practical because it affects the practical aspects of our life. Secondly, and we've talked about this a lot on Thursday, we won't spend a lot of time on it, there's a discipleship decision. That's sacrifice. Let me read the verses. You can turn over there and look. We'll look at Luke chapter 14. We'll look at two verses. We know them well. We've looked at them over the week on Thursday nights. Verse 27, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Down to verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Discipleship, as we've seen, is typically the path of the few, not the path of the majority. Understand, what is typically considered correct or popular in our society is typically wrong. Yep. The majority is usually wrong. Yep. Discipleship is not the path of those who want an easy type of Christianity. Jesus laid out definitive terms for those who would choose to be his disciples. He said that they must be willing to bear the cross. They doth not bear his cross. What is that? That's some of the hardships that we might face because we are a Christian. And by the way, we have enjoyed a level of freedom in our country over the years, unseen and unparalleled, really, in the annals of this world. It's starting to come to an end. But even what we're seeing isn't anything compared to what other brethren have faced. But there are hardships. You may not be popular. People may not understand you. There may problems come simply because you're a Christian. But you have to understand that's what Jesus asked for, sacrifice. They would be those who would be willing to follow regardless of the difficulties. Come after me. Now, it's very simple for us to say, I'll follow Jesus. Okay, let's think for a minute. What you mean by follow Jesus is you'll carry a Bible, you'll come to church, you'll put a bumper sticker on your car. But let's think about it. Those who followed Jesus on this earth followed a little bit of a rough path. Did they not?
Yep.
Now again, we've not had to do that. So we follow Jesus, that means we take everything that goes with it. Now by the way, there's a balance there. There's an abundant life that comes with that. But there are some difficulties we're just going to have to plow through. You see, we won't just look at the world and say, what would be the best course for my life? We look at it and say, Jesus, what do you want me to do?
There you go.
And by the way, we need to quit listening to other people telling us what to do.
Yep.
Some of you, you are young people. I think God may have called some of you, but you've backpedaled on that. Because someone got to you and, yeah, I want to go get this job and I want this trade and I want that. If that's what God wants you to do, have at it, cowboy. But a lot of you, that's what others have told you to do.
Yep.
That's what seemed cool to do.
Yep.
I don't regret following Christ in my life.
Amen.
And anybody who truly follows Christ doesn't regret it.
No.
God loves us. Look, he is our Father.
Amen.
He loves his children.
Right.
None of us would purposely steer our kids to something that's bad. But we have to follow him, even if the difficulties are there, even if people don't understand it, even if we suffer some of the things that Jesus suffered on his life. Also, he said they must be willing to forsake anything if God directs or it hinders their Christian walk. He said, that forsaketh not all that he hath. That doesn't mean God wants you to go out and get rid of everything you have. But you know what that means? If there's something in there that God wants you to get rid of, then you need to get rid of. If there's something in there that's hindering you and you need to forsake it, God says forsake that. In other words, what he is saying is we ought to be willing to get rid of or stomp out anything that comes between me and my God, that comes between me serving my God. See, being a disciple isn't a bumper sticker. It involves our life, and that's why Jesus said not everybody can. That's a decision you have to make. Thirdly, I believe there's a commitment decision. A commitment decision. We need to stay. Look at, turn over to Ephesians, please. Chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. And we'll look at we'll look at verse 10 to 13. As you're turning, I'll read there for sake of time. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We could go on for there for a while. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? Why do we need armor of God? Ready? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He wants us to stay put. Stand up. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I get irritated with what's going on in our society. I get irritated with our politicians who are endorsing evil and in a lot of cases promoting it, changing the registry laws so that someone can have an immoral relationship with a teenager 14 as long as they're within 10 years. That's ridiculous.
Amen.
That's evil. By the way, you know, it's funny how we've, and this is just a little sidebar, but we're okay. It's funny how once we said the marriage thing was settled, we said it's going to get worse. Did we not?
Oh, yeah.
Did we not say it's going to, and what happens immediately? It's like we can't figure out if we're a boy or girl.
Yeah.
Immediately now we can't figure out, we could transgendered. What's next? Trans animal? I mean, come on. What all that stuff. And we told you they're coming after children.
Yep.
And I mentioned a month ago, I saw a video clip of a TED talk in, I think it was somewhere in Europe, and they're talking about people that are pedophiles. They're born that way. Let's not judge them.
Yeah.
I'll judge them. Bible's going to judge them.
Yep.
You know what I call that? The millstone ministry. You don't mess with children. But as mad as I get at them, and by the way, we need to stand up to them, by the way. But it's the power behind that. Where do you think that's all coming from? It's coming from Satan. That's who we're, it's a spiritual battle. We want to win the spiritual battle, we got to win it with spiritual tools. We wrestle not against flesh or blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. These are about the armor of God. The fact that he tells us about the armor of God means he expects us to make use of the armor of God. Why? We're in a battle, and we're supposed to stand. We're supposed to stay still and fight. We're supposed to withstand. We're not supposed to backtrack. The problem with a lot of Christians are we are backtracking. We must be committed to Christianity because it does have spiritual battles, and we must be willing to stand up. We must be willing to stay where we're supposed to be. See, we tend to move when things get uncomfortable. We'll stand up and everything's good, but as soon as the battle gets a little hot, people are looking to retreat. People struggle when the fire gets hot. People struggle when the fight gets fierce. But what we need is some Christians who are faithful to God, Christians that say, I'm going to serve God, I'm going to make sure I'm spiritual, I'm going to have my armor, and when the battle gets hot in my personal life and going on around me, I'm going to stand up and do the right thing. Why? Because we're battling for the souls of men. Look, what's so bad about what's going on in our country? But by the way, Jesus said we're supposed to be Salt.
Yep.
Preservative. That's a preservative. We're supposed to be a light.
Yes, sir.
That's a testimony. Don't let what's going on in the world fool you. People are looking at that. People are looking for that. You see, one of the things that happens when there's a great deal of sin, there's a great deal of darkness. And when people see the light, they'll be attracted to it. Oh, not everybody. But there are people out there that once they see the direction of sin, they see where it's taken them, they want a whole new course. And we can't help them on that course if we're not willing to stay where we're supposed to be. Let's be faithful as a Christian. God is looking for those, not people who run when things get hard. Jesus said in the parable of the seed and the sower, one of the things that causes a bad heart is they take the word of God, the seed, and it's growing, and then as soon as there's a little persecution or someone says something, they bail out. They're not willing to stand. Don't bail out when you get discouraged. By the way, discouragement comes. We all fight that. Just open your Bible and ask God for your help and realize that when discouragement comes, you're still on the winning side. God knows exactly where you're at. He's not deserted you. By the way, didn't Jesus' disciples struggle with this? I mean, the same ones that promised him when he said, they're coming, gonna arrest me and all that stuff. And Peter stepped forward and said, no, that ain't happening here. I'm sticking with you. And all the other disciples said, yeah, we're sticking. And Peter goes, look, even if these guys bail, I'm here. But they all promised to stay. And what happened when Jesus was arrested? Now, I'll give Peter a half a credit. He cut someone's ear off. But they took off. They fought it just like we fought it. Fight it. But let's stay where we're supposed to be. Commitment realizes that the commitment we give comes with resources. That's why we struggle. Look, they don't. If you go into the military, they're not going to bring you out and say, okay, you don't have any equipment. You know, go see if you can grab some sticks, throw rocks, whatever. No, you're loaded up. You're trained. You're equipped. You've got all the equipment you need to go to battle. Well, God would not send us into this spiritual battle knowing we have a spiritual enemy without giving us some spiritual equipment.
Right.
It's the armor of God, the spiritual armor of God. That's why we need to be spiritual. Number four, there's what I call a generational decision. The generational decision. That is service. Service. Turn to Joshua chapter 24. Many of these verses we're looking at are very common, but I want us to see. Sometimes we miss what he was talking about here. Joshua chapter 24, and we'll look at verse 14. As you're looking there, I'll explain what's going on. Joshua took them into the promised land. They're fighting battles. And they're winning and gaining land, and they're expelling a lot of the enemies. And then they divide the land up to everybody. Now, there was still some enemies that needed to be taken out. And they're about ready now. The general wars together are about done. They're going to send everybody their land, and they're going to have to clear out the rest of them themselves. And Joshua's giving them a little pep talk. He's going to get a little older now, and they're going to need to understand what they need to go forward. Verse 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Amen.
He said, look, it's decision time. You can't just, we've all been fighting and it's all been good. You each need to make an individual decision though. Are you going to serve the gods that your father served in on the other side of the flood before they came into the wilderness, before they came out of Egypt? Some of them weren't worshiping the Lord. Or are you going to serve the God of the people in the land here that you're moving into? The people that are going to live around you, are you going to serve their gods? And then Joshua gives them the choice they ought to make and the choice that he made. He says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He says, we're going to serve the Lord, but not just me. It's my house. You see, Joshua realized, like God had trained them, that if they were going to continue in the land and they were going to continue to go forward, they were going to have to keep the kids on board. They were going to have to keep the family going forward. It wasn't just about Joshua. He didn't say, as for me, I'll serve the Lord. He said, me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's the look, serving God is something that's passed on from one generation to the next. Amen. We don't need to lose the next generation. We need to train them and give them a witness and give them a picture and encouragement to go forward and serve the God the way we have. A lot of us in here are first generation Christians. How many of you know what that means? Me either. I do. First generation means we didn't come from a Christian family. I didn't come from a Christian family. First time I went to church, I was fifth grade, and I went because they were giving candy. And I went in there, and the teacher had hair before we started class. By the time we got out, he didn't have hair. We were little devils. Second time I went to church was high school, not long before I got saved. Church was not my thing. Church was not my family's thing. I'm first generation, okay? So, second generation are those who are born in Christian families. They were raised in Christian families. By the way, thank God for his grace, because a lot of us wouldn't be here if it wasn't for that. But listen, you second generation, you look back, you look at the things that we came out of, and you think it's the way to go. That's ignorant. You've been given something better. You've been given the blessing of avoiding a lot of the nonsense some of us didn't get to avoid. Take that faith and go forward. But parents and your family, you set the course. We're going to serve the Lord. The kids are watching what you do. We should be a living demonstration of what serving the Lord is. You know, one of the things, and I'm not trying to be negative, I'm not, but one of the saddest things, and I've been here for 32 years, one of the saddest things about people who were once in our church serving the Lord who are no longer serving the Lord is I think about their children. And I've seen some of them. Here is someone that used to serve the Lord, and they were faithful in church, and they were doing all the things they could. And in a lot of cases, their children aren't even saved. Could you imagine how heartbreaking that would be to one time serve the Lord and ditch it, and now your kids, because of you walking away from God, don't even trust Jesus Christ? That's sad. Or your kids, if they are saved, they go away from God and they get caught in a bunch of nonsense and their life drifts and they deal with a lot of things they didn't have to deal with. Let's set the course. Every one of you in here, if you're married, you need to set the course like our family, we're going to be faithful to God. And if you young ones, if you aren't married, you ought to set this in your life. You know, when I get married, I'm going to have the right kind of Christian family. And by the way, I will throw this out. If you're already doing goofy things before you're married, you're already setting the course the wrong direction. I know. Y'all believe in being right and all that stuff before you start dating. Once you start dating, you start acting goofy. That didn't go over very well, but that's okay. You're charting the course, and you're setting the example for both of you to have a family that's not Christian and that's going to struggle. Those kids are looking at you. And let's give it, look, one of the things I was excited about when I went to college and I started realizing that one day I'll probably get married, I had so many choices, I just narrowing the field down took forever. You know, it's kind of like we had like the NCAA tournament, there was 64 and I had to boil it down to one. It was hard, because I had way more than 64. But anyhow, back to reality. But one of the things I was really excited about was that, you know what, man, I get to have a Christian family. I get to have a family that goes to church and that reads their Bible and prays and loves God, and we just try to go serve God at church together. And think that's something. Look, that's something to have. Don't blow it now, by the way. But that's the legacy. Are you going to do that? No parent is perfect, by the way. Let me just say that. And your children, they don't expect you to be perfect, but they want to just see your direction.
Yeah.
I just want to say, you know, Mom and Dad were at church every single week. They didn't look for reasons to miss. They looked for reasons to go. Man, Mom and Dad, the Bible was important to them. They loved us, and they tried to push us in the right direction. We can leave that legacy, can we not?
Yep.
Next, and I got to hurry. I got a couple minutes. The truth decision. The truth decision is a lot like the staying decision, but the truth decision is let's stand. I'll give you the verses. You can write them down. John chapter 6, verse 66 to 69. Jesus preaches a very hard message, and all the crowd that was following him didn't take it very well, and they all left. And then it was so bad, he looked at his disciples and says, "Will you go away also? Are you guys leaving?" And Peter goes, "Where would we go? You have the words of life. We got nowhere else to go." By the way, that's a good answer. That to me, that answer kind of says, you know what? I didn't quite understand everything, but you know what? There's nowhere else to go. I'm with you. Even when I don't understand it, maybe when others bail out, my friends don't want to serve God, or this happens, or that person, I'm in. I'm all in. I'm going to stand. I'm going to stay with the truth because the truth is with Jesus Christ. Let's stand with the truth today. Amen. We need to decide that. We need to decide that truth is not what I feel. I'm so sick of people looking at things their feelings. As soon as something happens in our society, they automatically assume the worst. They go out rioting and torching things. They don't even look at facts anymore. Yeah. It's all about feelings. The average person, they'll tell you what they believe about something and say, well, this person's that. It's like, well, how are they like that? You don't know because it's feelings. You hear something about Christianity and you immediately buy into it and be it because it's your feelings. You got no facts. But we need to stand for the truth. Amen. And by the way, truth is not a consensus. Well, let's just see what everybody else is doing. I just want to see what Jesus wants me to do. And then lastly, and this is step one, or else the other decisions aren't going to matter because you can't make them. There's an eternal decision. That eternal decision is salvation. John chapter 3, verse 36. Let's see if this is simple enough. We ready? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. How many of you need me to interpret that? If you have the Son, you have everlasting life. We can get a witness there. Let's read the last part of the verse. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Okay, did we understand that? There's a line in the sand, and it's not a line. It's like a metal wall. Electric shock on both sides. You're either on one side or the other. If you have the Son, you have eternal life. And if you don't have the Son, you don't have life. But the wrath of God abideth on you. You're going to have a really hard time living the Christian life if you're not a Christian. You're going to have a really hard time being a Christian if you're not saved. You're going to have a real hard time having a close relationship with Jesus if you're not in his family. God's not your father unless you're his child. Have you made that decision? The other decisions are important, don't get me wrong. But you can't make those decisions without this one. I can't make decisions about how I'm going to run my family if I'm not married. I can't. I got to be married first. Yep. I mean, I could decide ahead of time, but you understand the illustration. Do you know Jesus Christ today? What's the point? That's the eternal one. Your decisions are going to affect your eternal destination. It affects your life on this earth. Hey, let's make the right decisions. Amen. God's given us enough in the Bible to encourage us to do the right thing. Let's stand together just for a minute. Thank you for being patient. I know that we have a little sunlight back there. We'll work on that. We'll get some more chairs and maybe another tent for next week. So bear with us and thank you for being patient. Let's bow our head and close our eyes just for a minute. If you sit here today and you grade your Christian life, and I don't mean we need to be too overly harsh on ourselves, but every now and then we do need to take an evaluation, do we not? Hey, where am I at in my Christian life? By the way, whenever I evaluate my Christian life, I thank God for where I'm at, but I always want to go farther. Not in a condemning way, don't get me wrong. And I'm not trying to condemn you. Maybe you're a newer Christian, you're not as far down the road, but you're going the right direction. Praise the Lord, keep going. I'm here to say, keep going. Let us help you. And maybe you'll get farther down the road if you understand and make a few of these decisions. But wherever you're at is a result of the decisions that you're making. Hey, let's make the right decisions. Let's decide to be spiritual. It's not going to happen on accident. Church is a good start, but you need more than that. Of course, you understand that. You need to decide to be a disciple that I will sacrifice. I will let Jesus be the leader in my life. We need to decide to stay and be faithful when the going gets tough. We need to decide to serve the Lord in such a way that our family goes forward and our children go forward, or that when we're going to do things right so that we get married, we have a Christian family that we can train for the Lord. And then we'll stand for the truth, whether it's popular or not. But as you meditate on those decisions, let me speak to a few of you here that this may apply to. If you're here this morning and you don't know for sure that you have an eternal home in heaven, you can take care of that right away. That's decision number one. Easter Sunday, 1978. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Wonderful day. If you're here this morning and you say, you know, Pastor, I am not 100% for sure if I were to die today to go to heaven. I couldn't give you a reason, but I want that taken care of. I want to make that decision. I want to go to heaven someday. Pastor, would you please pray for me about that? If you'll raise your hand, I'll pray for you. Anybody like that? I'll say, Pastor, I'm not for sure if I were to die to go to heaven, but I'd like to know that. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that? Just raise your hand. Our Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you, Father, that you've not made the Christian life difficult to understand. Throughout the Bible, you tell us what you want from us, and we have to decide whether we go forward. And Lord, we're so blessed that there's blessings involved. Although there's difficulties and hardships, yes, but there's blessings involved when we choose the right path. I pray, Father, that you would bless each of us here, whatever decision we need to make. And Lord, maybe it was just a decision we've already made in the past, and we've kind of deviated a little bit from that. Maybe we need to shore that up. Bless these dear people. Thank you that they were here this morning. Help us to go forth serving you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.